Good afternoon again. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we have been speaking about the glorious person who is the sum and substance of Christianity. And we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that his name Jesus means Savior. And the name Christ means Messiah or Anointed One. He is the one who has been promised by God to come since Adam and Eve sinned in order to rescue mankind. And he's the one who laid down his life for his people. And when we call him Lord, we acknowledge that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we want to further explain and expand upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's vitally important that you grasp who this person is. Christ is none other than the Son of God. In other words, he is eternal. He had no beginning. He was always the Son of God. And therefore, being the Son of God, he is God in the flesh. As you are a son or a daughter from your parents, and therefore you are fully human, as your parents are fully human, so indeed, being the eternally begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is and always has been God. What happened in time over 2,000 years ago, the Son of God became man. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a miraculous operation of God the Holy Spirit. It truly is a miracle, the incarnation, that the Son of God became the Son of Man. But it is vitally important that we remember and know that the Savior that we proclaim to you this afternoon is not God alone, and neither is he man alone, but he is the God-man. He is perfect God and perfect man. And friends, that's the Savior that we need. Had he been God, he could never suffer. Had he been God, he could never die. Or I should say, had he been only God, he could never suffer or die. And had he been man, he could never provide atonement for us, because he would be like all other men. He would be a sinner. And therefore, it is vitally important that we know and understand that the Savior that we proclaim is both fully God and fully man. And he, because he is the God-man, because he is the mediator, the go-between between holy God and sinful man, he is able to bridge that gap between God and man. And for us, friends, we must realize that the eternally begotten Son of God became man in order to save people from their sins. That is the great mission of Christ. That is why he came. He came ultimately on a rescue mission. The Bible says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 17. Talking of Christ, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or powers or principalities. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." There is a tremendous amount of information in these verses for us. But these verses tell us that the Son of God is eternal. The Son of God had no beginning. He alone is eternal. But he became man. He became the God-man on that time when he was born in the stable. We are told that he is the creator Look around you, friends. Look at the wonderful creation. See the clouds, see the sky, see the sun, see the moon, see the stars, see all of these things. See all things, they have been created by the eternally begotten Son of God. He's the one who has brought all these things into being at a word and at a command. And obviously, friends, that would tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, is the one who has created us. He has created mankind. He has given life to mankind. Oh, this might be a strange thing to you, but that's what the eternally begotten Son of God did. He is the creator of all life. He is the one who has brought you into being. He is the one who has given man his law, and we are to obey and abide by the law of God that he has given to us. And therefore, that's why he came to save. Because, why? Because we have broken the law that he has given us. And therefore he has come in order to make atonement and to reconcile us to God through his work on Calvary's tree. He is the creator of all things. He's the creator of the physical world. He is the creator of the spiritual world, the world that we cannot see. There is another world round about us. You might laugh at that, friends, but one day you will enter into that world. That's the world we're all rapidly heading towards, the spiritual world, where God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the devil and the angels are all there in that spiritual world. And who has created that world? None other than the eternally begotten Son of God. He's the great creator. And is it not a marvel? Is it not indeed beyond our comprehension and understanding that this one who has created all things is the one who became a man, who became the God-man? Listen to what Paul says in the book of Philippians concerning the humiliation and the condescension of the Son of God. It says this, in chapter 2, verses 6 to 11 of Philippians, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There the Apostle Paul is outlining to the Philippian Christians the condescension and the humiliation that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly and voluntarily undertook. And he did this, friends, to work out and to provide a salvation for mankind. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He came down to this sin-cursed world. He came down to this terrible world. And why did he come down? He came down in order to save. Does that not fill your hearts with gratitude then? Does that not make you want to consider the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ? It should do, friends, because something glorious, something wonderful, something divine has happened here. What is it? The Son of God has come down on a rescue mission. Here you are this afternoon. You're going about your business. You're shopping from one shop to another. Maybe you're looking for a gift for someone, or maybe you're expecting a gift from someone for yourself during this period. After all, this is the festive period. It's a time when people give gifts. Well, friends, I want to remind you this afternoon that God has been giving you gifts day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, all the days of your life, God has been giving you gifts. He has given you the gift of life. He has given you food. He has given you clothing. He has given you the water to drink. He has given you air to breathe. He has given you family and friends and husbands and wives and sons and daughters. He has given you employment. He has given all of these gifts to you. He has lavished his gifts upon you. But all of these gifts are in comparison to be regarded as nothing compared with the unspeakable and the most glorious gift of all, the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was the prime of His bosom, the one that He loved. He sent forth His Son in order that He might save sinners. What does the Bible say? What does John chapter 3 verse 16 say to us? You know it. It is regarded to be the most well-known verse in the Bible. What is it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh friends, did you hear it as you passed by with your mind taken up with the things of the world? Have you heard that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He couldn't give any other gift with greater value. This is the ultimate gift. He has given everything in His Son, and His Son willingly and voluntarily came down from heaven in order to rescue sinners. Is that not glorious? Ah, the problem is, I think, friends, here's the problem. You don't realize your need. You don't realize your plight. You don't realize your condition. Oh, you know you've done something wrong. Yes, you know that. Oh, but you don't realize that before God you are a terrible sinner. Oh, you don't know that. Because if you knew that, you would love the Lord Jesus Christ. You would run unto Him. You would delight in the glorious provision that God has made for your salvation in Him. Is it not marvelous when you think that we have sinned against God, when we have sinned against that great benefactor who has been so good and kind to us, giving us all that we need to sustain our lives, yet we have sinned against that great God? Yet God, in His wonderful mercy and love, He has provided a salvation. The one who has been offended by our behavior is the one who has worked out a salvation for the offender. Do you realize that? We have sinned against God, and God has provided a way of escape. He has taken the initiative. We would never think of trying to be reconciled to God by ourselves. We would run from God. We would not pay attention to Him. But God saw us. He looked down and He saw mankind lost. He saw mankind perishing. He saw mankind going on to a lost eternity. And God was moved. He was moved to such an extent that He sent forth His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that gift that's above every gift. If you could buy everything in the shops, if you could buy all that this world could give you, it would never compare with the gift of His Son. This gift is the ultimate gift. Because, friends, when you receive this gift, what happens? You receive your sins forgiven. You receive the gift of eternal life. You are brought into the family of God. You will know adoption. God not only forgives sinners, but brings them into His family. Is that not wonderful? You know, people can get a royal pardon. It happens. You hear it on occasions. Somebody might get a royal pardon. The Queen will pardon a person for whatever. But the Queen doesn't take that person into her family. The Queen doesn't make Buckingham Palace available to that person. That person may well be set free and may well be able to go on and live a normal life, but that person doesn't become a member of the royal family. But do you see the wonderful grace of God? He forgives sin. He gives eternal life to those who believe upon the Lord Jesus, and He brings them into His family. He adopts them as sons and daughters, and they share in the inheritance that belongs unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I cannot understand for one moment why you bypass this, why you don't consider the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, why you are taken up with buying gifts that soon, yes, very soon, will be in the rubbish heap or will be in the recycling bin. But this gift, friends, is a gift that will give you eternal life. This gift indeed will cause that your sins are forgiven. This gift will last all throughout the ages of eternity to that world that we are rapidly heading towards, the eternal and the spiritual world. And I wonder, friends, as another year comes to a close, are you indeed ready for eternity? You might not like to consider it, and you might resent, in some sense, the preacher is bringing this matter to your attention. But we have been reminded in the last few days about the uncertainty and the brevity of life. One of our colleagues has been suddenly taken home. A minister of the gospel has been ushered into eternity, reminding us, friends, that here we have no continuing city. And we are to number our days. The Bible would tell us that we are to teach ourselves to number our days. Indeed, in fact, the Bible says that God indeed must teach us to number our days, because we will not take this lesson ourselves. We are so inclined to think that we will live forever, and we will live in this land forever. And we're so inclined to think that earth is our home. But earth is not your home. You're only here for a portion of time, and we don't know how long that time might be. It may be 70 years, 70. It might be 80. It might be more. It may well be less. But friends, we have to realize and live up to the fact that what we have here is a place where none of us will come out of here alive. That's the reality. In one sense, this world is like a hospital. We're all sick, and the only way out is death. You don't like to be reminded, but we must. What is your life? The book of James will tell us. It is but a vapor. That's what your life is like. Have you watched the kettle boil when you're going to make your tea or coffee? You see the kettle boil, you see the steam rising from the spout. It comes out quite quickly from the spout, but then it rises up and it disappears, and you can see it no longer. So it is with your life. You are here today, and you are gone tomorrow. And the important thing for us to realize is that our eternal destiny, in other words, where we will spend eternity, depends on what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we preach Him to you. Because, friends, if you receive Christ, if Christ is your Lord and Savior, you will have a glorious eternity. You will be with Him. You will be in glory with Christ, which the Bible tells us is far better than this life here. But if you do not have Christ, where will you go? If you don't go to heaven and be with Christ, where will you go? It's a very solemn thought, but I must remind you, there are only two places. It's heaven or it's hell. It's heaven with Christ, with glory, with eternal life, with light, peace, happiness, joy, fulfillment, forever and ever and ever. Or otherwise, it's hell, with the devil and his angels. Again, forever and forever. There's no respite. There's no holiday. There's no way out. No wonder, friends, we're out here to tell you this news, that there's a way of escape. There is a way to be right with God. There is a way to have a safe and secure eternity. And that way is found in the Lord Jesus, in that unspeakable gift that God has given to mankind. Therefore, friends, we want to speak on Him, or of Him to you. Not so long ago, we reminded ourselves about His humiliation. And His humiliation climaxed when He went to the cross and suffered and died, and then He was taken down and put into a tomb, a borrowed tomb. He was so poor, He didn't even have a tomb for Himself. He had to borrow someone else's tomb. The Bible tells us that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay His head. He had nothing. The one who was rich in all eternity humbled Himself and came down to this world in order to save sinners. But now, friends, He was put in the tomb. He was dead. It was all over, many thought. What happened on the third day? What happened on the first day of the week? What happened on Sunday? He rose. Yes. Oh, He rose. He rose triumphant over the grave. You know, they put a seal on His grave. Soldiers were guarding His grave because they did not want anyone to tamper with the tomb. And they put a big stone in front of it to make it impossible. But you know, friends, no tomb or no stone or no soldiers could keep Christ from rising from the dead. And He has now entered into what we call His estate of exaltation. He has now been exalted. And He now sits at God's right hand. Listen to what Paul says again to the Philippians after he mentions His humiliation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We present to you this afternoon a glorious Savior. Yes, a Savior who was humbled. Yes, a Savior who was condemned. Yes, one who gave His life on a cross, but who is now seated at God's right hand. And the day will come when every eye shall see Him. Behold, the Bible says, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And when He comes, friends, we will all bow before King Jesus. We will acknowledge Him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the one we proclaim, and that's the Savior. That's the Savior who will save you from your sins. That's the Savior who will reconcile you to God. That is the Savior who will give you eternal life. But you must believe upon Him. You must receive Him. It is a wonderful privilege and an honor to be able to stand and to speak on the street concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a marvel. It's wonderful. It's a great privilege to be able to say just something about Him, to mention His name to you. But all of this will do you no good unless you believe upon Him, unless you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Now is the day of salvation. Now indeed is the time to embrace Christ. Now is the time to seek the Lord while He may be found. Now while you still have breath in your bodies. Now when you're still alive. Now when you're heeding the gospel. Today is the day of salvation, we are reminded in the Word of God. For we do not know one day from the next. We do not know one hour from the next. You don't know that you might be rushed into eternity tonight. What does the Bible say? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. What a thought, friends. We are but one last breath away from judgment. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How is it possible? God has provided a way of salvation, and if we are going to ignore it, neglect it, despise it, reject it, what will happen to us? We will be lost. We will be perished. Therefore, you must come and you must embrace Him even now. You must seek Him while He may be found. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. And as the Apostle Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we're out here, to persuade you to consider prayerfully, to consider seriously, to consider the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to consider what He has done and why He has done it. He was motivated by love. This is what inspired Him. This is what motivated Him. It was love for mankind that He gave of Himself, that He went to the cross, that He was prepared to have His hands pierced with nails and His feet pierced with nails, to have a crown of thorns upon His head, and to have the spear through His side, and to be there condemned by God on the cross, and to be a pitiful state as blood was oozing from His body, to be offensive before mankind. Why did He do this? He did it, friends, in order that people might be saved. And this is the one you must trust upon. Only Him. Don't fall into that trap of thinking that you can work your way to heaven. The Bible would describe our good works, if we're trying to get to heaven by them, as filthy rags in the sight of God. Filthy rags. Don't think that any other person can save you. Don't think that any priest or pope or cardinal can save you. Don't think that the Virgin Mary can save you. Don't think that Allah can save you, or Muhammad can save you, or Confucius can save you. Don't think that any other person can save you but the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He has said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. The Bible tells us there is one God. One God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. The apostles, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they went through and preached the gospel and turned the world upside down with their message, Jesus and the resurrection. And they said, salvation is found in no other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name, friends, is Christ the Lord. Come, therefore. Stop, think, consider. These are eternal realities. These things are important. Where will you spend eternity? Don't fall into the trap of the atheist who would love to believe that there is no God and that there is no life after death. He loves his religion of atheism, but he knows, friends, that that religion is not true, because God has a witness within him and without him that testifies to the existence of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us quite clearly that as far as God is concerned, there are no atheists. No atheists. Because God has revealed himself to every one of us in creation. Creation is speaking to you and to me every day. It tells us there's a creator. And more than that, it tells us that the creator is the great God of the Bible. God has not left himself without a witness. And as you look around, and as you see God's glorious creation, which we admit because of sin is cursed, but nevertheless it reveals to us God is real and God is our creator. But more than that, God has not just revealed himself in creation, God has revealed himself in your conscience. God has given you a law. He has given you the Ten Commandments. And you know that commandment's there. And when you do something wrong, your conscience condemns you. Why is that so? Because God is witnessing to you by his law in your conscience. God has given you that witness within you. A witness that you cannot erase or eradicate. You may try to silence it, but it's there. It's there. It tells you. When you lie, your conscience troubles you. God is speaking to you. So friends, as far as the Bible is concerned, there are no atheists. Because God has revealed himself clearly. Yes, we know people like to call themselves atheists, and they might live as atheists, but they are actually living a lie because they know God. They know of the existence, not of a God in general, but of the God of the Bible. And what really troubles them is, one day, they will meet that God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here this afternoon, friends, to speak to you about Christ and about your great need of him. If you want to hear more, then please come along to Partick Free Church of Scotland. Continuing, we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. We meet tomorrow night, Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. And we meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week, at 11 a.m. and again 6:30 p.m. We would love to see you. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to you this afternoon.